is not a 100-yard dash. It really is a marathon. And every step of the way is a learning process for us. Understanding and grasping that salvation really has three tenses. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. That which died in the garden, spiritual awareness, spiritual life, is birthed back into us. Except you're born again, John 3, you can't see the kingdom of God. But then there's this whole process that when I accept Jesus Christ, not everything in my life is immediately altered. It's an ongoing thing. My soul is being conformed to the character of Christ. I get very frustrated with Microsoft things because they do these continual updates. And it throws me for a loop. And God's continually doing updates in you and I. Lynn got home Wednesday night, and I was really frustrated. I had spent a bunch of time blowing snow, and I came in, and I wanted to get a bunch of work done on the message. I got to get the rough outline out to the Nitzes, and they can do the music. And they did an upgrade. And when I opened my document window, it filled the whole screen. I couldn't bring it down because I have many things open when I'm working. I have my blue letter Bible. I got the document, and sometimes I got other things open. And I the little box, you know, to bring it down, a little too, and when I clicked on it, the whole thing just disappeared. And I finally gave up. And I thought, okay, I'll leave it on the window as the whole screen, and I had my Bible up beside me, and that's even harder. And my point is, there's upgrades happening in our life all the time. And not all of them are easy. You know? I won't mention that Lynn and I got a little tense trying to figure this thing out. Beg your pardon, dear? Every married man knows what that means. Never mind. I think I got the look more than once. Somehow, we got it to work. I was showing Tim this morning, and I'm still not positive how we did it, but it works now. And that's in our life on an ongoing basis. We haven't arrived. I have been saved. I am being saved. My character is being altered. And someday, when you and I stand before Him, though it doth not yet appear what we shall be, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. It'll be completed. We're looking at the journey of Israel coming out of Egypt, going to Canaan. And to repeat what I said last week, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a place where we function in kingdom responsibilities. Canaan, there were giants, there were walled cities. There was an enemy. They all had to be put out. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no giants in heaven. There are no walled cities that oppose us. And there's no enemy to be defeated. Amen? Amen. Canaan is a picture of us coming into the place where we occupy in kingdom life and rule, and we begin to extend the kingdom of God. In the meantime, I'm on an ongoing process, and more of Canaan is to open to you and I. It's a process. It's a journey. We looked at the journey of faith begins with the lamb. To come out of Egypt, every household had to receive a lamb. And we looked at that last week. We won't rehearse that again. The journey of faith requires a lamb. The journey of faith is personal. And the journey of faith delivers from death and slavery. This morning's devotional, we're looking at first steps with God. And we're looking primarily at Exodus 13 and 14. So if you want to flip, you know, it's easy to find. Just go to Genesis and go to the right one more book. Exodus chapter 13. And we're not going to read the whole of these portions. I'll let you do that later. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the firstborn in the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. You belong to the Lord. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you come out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. The name of Jesus brought us deliverance. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But Israel had a problem at times. They looked back on occasions with longing eyes for what was slavery. They had forgotten. Now they're in the wilderness, which is even, you know, Sam's in the wilderness today. He's not here with us. Yeah. He's out camping. I didn't hear all of what Cheryl said. All I heard was the word stupid. So stupid. Yeah. And as I look over the gathering this morning, the grandkids and the older kids here, I wonder what the young people coming out of the slavery that was in Egypt, but it was their... It's what they'd known for 400 years. Now, they're going into a wilderness. I'm like, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Where are we going? You know, they must have had 100 questions, and the sad part was mom and dad couldn't answer. You know? Then we get to, you know, so you read through the 13th chapter, and you get to the 14th. Let's back up just a little bit. Verse 17 of the 13th chapter. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, at least the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Have you ever wondered why the road you're on is the road you're on? And sometimes that road doesn't seem nice. And with some confidence, I want to look at you and say, listen, the road you're on is better than where you could have been. You know, here they're getting ready to go in the wilderness. There was a more direct route, a quicker route, an easier route, but it involved a lot of war. And it would discourage the people. You might say, well, you know, Brother John, you don't know what I'm facing right now. You don't know what you're being saved from. As tough as it might be right now, where you could have been would have been worse. You know? Some of you are going, well, that's not really comforting. But it's the truth. But God led the people around, by the way, the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night, by a pillar of fire, gave them light, that they may travel by day and night. I've read that many times, and it never really occurred to me before that there was times that they probably traveled right through the whole day and night. I never clued into that until reading this earlier this week. I knew that, but I never let it register. My wife doesn't appreciate it too much when we go out to visit family in BC. She likes going out to visit them. That's not what she doesn't appreciate. What she doesn't appreciate is I like to drive through the night. Yeah. Too bad. I like it. I enjoy it. I like to get through the Banff area with the fences and no traffic. They even traveled by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. That's something to tuck into our memory because that's relevant to who I bring it out in the devotional. God is always with you. We may not sense him. That's not his fault. That's my fault when I don't sense him. Then we go to chapter 14. And have you had an occasion where you lost power in your home for any length of time? This week? Boy, I you can't even microwave a cup of coffee, you know. Fortunately, you got a wood-burning stove. You can, heat some stuff up. But life is different without the electrical. Well, Pharaoh and the leaders, when Israel leaves, they wake up to the fact that the slaves are gone. Now we got to do it. And they begin to rethink this, and they decide we're going to go and bring them back. Now, they didn't take the short route. They didn't take the quick route. They're going this wilderness way. And God leads them into a valley with the Red Sea in front of them. And now Pharaoh's coming down behind them. And this doesn't seem like a really good idea. In military terms, this is per strategy. To have an impassable object in front of you, you're stuck in a valley and the enemy's coming behind you. Well, big deal. We got a pillar of fire. How much protection is this going to be? I'm sure they were wondering. I'm sure they were asking questions. I know they were because the Bible tells me they were. In fact, God says, these 10 times you've murmured against my servant Moses. God was counting the number of times they complained, which fills me with fear and terror because I complain too. Wednesday I was complaining, why is this stupid program not working? Why did I let it do the update? There's something that's being worked. Hello? And listen, when you're being worked, it's not always comfortable. I'm pretty sure, Phil, that when the clay is on the potter's wheel and it's getting squeezed and pushed and the thumb's being pressed in here and something's being formed, that the clay isn't going, oh, this feels so good. And I feel like that at times, where I'm being pressed, and it really doesn't feel good. But I'm denying to myself what I could be in, and I'm not looking forward to what I'm going to be in. I just don't like the discomfort of right now. And this is the ongoing process. And they start to complain. So you go to verse 11, then they said to Moses, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? And I'm sure they were looking at their kids saying, what's the future for them here? And the kids are going like, why are we here? Like, at least we had a house back there, and hundreds of questions going. Verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone. They're forgetting that they're the ones that cried out to God after 400 years of slavery. They cry out to God saying, get us out of this. And I've come out of a lot of stuff in my life, and I've been in stuff since, that I've wondered what in the world is going on. Hello? Or is that just my journey? To my knowledge and my experience, that's all of us. That we have times being in situations where we don't know what's going on. And there's sometimes you just want to scream out, leave me alone. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I'm not quite sure how we got in this discussion earlier this morning. Tim and I got talking about states of drunkenness. I can't remember how we got on that. I just know that I'm not in that anymore. I need to remember, we all need to remember where we've come from. I'm not sure about where I'm at right now. Sometimes it feels like a wilderness, but I do know where I'm going. Amen? Israel didn't even have that advantage. They weren't sure. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not." What does that mean? Too late. I'll get that drummed into you yet. Every time in the Bible you see the words "fear not," it's too late. You know? Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember, predominantly in the Old Testament, the word salvation does not mean to be delivered from your sins and brought into new life. It means to be rescued out of a situation. And that's the discussion here. We got the Red Sea in the front of us. We got the valley here that we're stuck in. And Pharaoh's coming up behind us. You know? And this is not an easy group. Because there was 600,000 men of fighting age. Odds are there were 600,000 women of the same age. Now you're at 1.2 million. And there's, you know, you got two and you got three. So how many kids were there? Conservatively, there was around 2 million people. And Moses is yelling at them, "Fear not." Why? Because they're afraid. Stand still. Where can we go? We can't go towards them. Unless we're waving white flags. We can't go forward unless we can swim. And unless you can climb the mountains, you can't get out of this valley. What are we going to do? And he says, see the salvation of the Lord. Wherever you're at right now, part of the journey that God wants us to understand is God wants to bring you through. That's the bottom line. He didn't take the short route because there was war and you would feel guilty and you would feel afraid and you would panic. And you would revert back to your old ways. I've seen all kinds of people come to an altar at various times in my Christian experience. And many of them fall away because it's too difficult. Hello? Christianity isn't for the weak. It is for the meek, but it's not for the weak. Meekness is strength under control. See the salvation of the Lord, and he will... which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will only have to be silent. That's as polite a way as you can ever hear the Bible say, shut up. You know, quit complaining. Now, go into the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians. Again, that's really easy to find. It's the book immediately before 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, it's 10 verses. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonians. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to our God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Prayer is a big deal with believers. That's why we spend a lot of time with that every Sunday. Remembering before our God the Father. Now, listen, three things here. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, full of conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That is the biggest responsibility that a parent has. One is, listen, if anybody's going to know your failures, it's your kids, right? You know? But do they see your perseverance? that even though you fail, you continue to walk with the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we have no need to say anything. I wish that was consistent with the testimony of my life, that where I work, somebody doesn't have to come in and preach because they see it in me. And that doesn't always happen. This last week was not a great week for that. For they themselves report to you concerning the kind of reception we had among you, and how you, now listen, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, whom delivers us from the wrath to come. I want you to notice in the introduction your work of faith. What is the work of faith? It's to turn from idols to the living and true God. They accepted the Lamb in a culture of many gods. They trusted the Lamb. I'm suspicious. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm suspicious if there weren't some who wandered out of their home the night that the death angel passed over, and they went out from under the blood and they were smitten. My speculation, and I can't prove it from Scripture, but my speculation is there were some that just didn't buy into it. And they experienced the wrath and the judgment of God. The work of faith is to turn to God. That's the key. One of the greatest struggles in my life is when I'm trying to deal with something in my life. And have you ever noticed the more you try to deal with it, the greater hold it gets on you? The key is to turn to God from. Basic elementary stuff. The labor of love is to serve the living and true God. For them, it meant just following him. For you and I, it means simply follow him. The steadfastness of hope, to wait for his Son from heaven. Now I want to tie that to the experience of Israel coming out of Egypt. The first step is what? Turn to God. Hit it up there, Tim. Last week we considered Israel's cry to God to be delivered from slavery of the Egyptians. The Israelites were given instruction regarding a lamb per household in preparation for the passing of the death angel over the land. And the blood was to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And you know, if you do it right, you're making a cross. You know, it was a picture. Prophecy in Israel was not so much speaking a word. It was pictures that were given that were to be fulfilled later. Oh, that's it. You know? Next. As Israel begins the journey out of Egypt into the promised land, they're confronted again with the need simply to walk in or by faith. You're in a faith walk. And listen, if you're looking for a shortcut, too bad. There's not going to be one. Because I'm looking for a shortcut, I'm looking for an easy route. God says, the easy route will not build you character. And he's more interested in character than in my circumstances. I don't like that. Because I'm occupied by my circumstances and I'm not that concerned about my character. God says, I am the Lord thy God, Almighty God, holy am I. I want you to be an imitator of me. You need to be squeezed. And I want to get off the potter's wheel. Just finish it. Hello? What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. In the meantime, I'm getting squeezed. Sometimes I feel like I'm being pinched. Next one. 2 Corinthians 5:1-7. Verse 7 in particular. We don't have time this morning to look at those all seven verses. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Here they are. They got the Red Sea in front of them. They're stuck in this valley. And Pharaoh's come and they're... Are they walking by faith at the moment? No, they're complaining. They're crying out to God. Why? Because they're walking by sight. Sight will blur you. You know? This requires a continual turning from my own reason and perception to God. I have to repent of trying to go my own way. Daily, you know. Exodus 13, 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them out of the way of the land. We read that. Next one. The pillar is there. The fire is there. God's with you. Pastor, I don't always feel him. Neither do I. But we walk by faith, not by sight or by emotion. We walk by a decision. Next one. We have the living word of God. Jesus, when he was tempted, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Speak the word. That was the song we sang. Speak your word, Lord. We need to hear your word. Moses answered him. He says, you know, fear not. Stand still. What that basically means is don't panic. You know, I remember the first time I was at my great aunt and uncle's place, and they were slaughtering chickens. And they cut the heads off, and there's blood going everywhere, and this bird, headless bird's running around. And I thought, this is the grossest thing I'd ever seen in my life. John, take a look at your own life. How many times have you run around like a chicken without your head? Just panicking. You know? Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known to them how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the born-again experience. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit's with you and in you, and he comes upon you. We need, by faith, to acknowledge that and stand in that. John, don't panic. God's with you. He'll make it work out. Was that you in your prayer that made reference to that? Someone did this morning. God causes. I like the New American Standard Version. And God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That was you, wasn't it? Yeah. I was paying attention. I need to have that sense about me. You know? A week ago, Kim phones. Oh, the car's steaming. Well, you know, Jeremy's afraid maybe we blew the rat or we blew a gasket. And I said, well, you know, get it to a garage, you know, tow it there, whatever. We'll help you. Get it checked. It was a rat hose. Easy fix. Cheaper than a new head gasket or a new rat. You know? Don't panic. Easier said than done. You know? Really is. I've been there. In panic. I've been there. John 14, 16 and 17. And I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. He says, listen, it's needful that I go away because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. There's times, boy, Jesus, I wish you were here. And then you sit down in the quiet and you're looking out the window and it's dark and you hear that still small voice saying, it's to your advantage if I go away. And at the time, Phil, it don't feel like it. But the Holy Spirit, the helper is there. Oh, go back. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If you've named, I don't care how old you are. You can be older than dirt like me. Bob, you're older, I'm sorry. Or you can be the youngest one here. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is with you and in you, and he desires to come upon you. And he's the helper. You can get through because God knows the road you're on because he put you there, and he's going to bring you through. Amen. Okay, next. The second daily step is the labor of love, which is simply to serve him. Tell the people of Israel to turn back and camp in front of Pirathoth, between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. Face the sea. Face the obstacle. That's not my natural inclination. You know, It's like when I was learning to drive. Dad says, when you go into a skid, this is with a rear-wheel drive car, turn into the skid. Wayne, that makes as much sense to me as leaning into a punch. You know? It goes against my natural thinking. Much of what God teaches me goes against my natural, because his ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. Amen? You need to deal with it, John. 14:2, tell the people to turn back. And okay, we read that. The labor of love is simply to obey and follow the Lord God Almighty. But how do you serve God? You obey him. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and we will manifest ourselves to him. We will make known. The word manifest simply means to make known to the senses. God wants to impress you in your senses with his presence. You know? The labor of love is simply to follow the Lord God Almighty, even if it makes no sense in the natural. In the natural, it's not wise to put 2 million plus people in a valley with a sea in front of them, in front of you, and an enemy coming behind you. That's illogical. Next. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. What is the first thing that Moses said? Fear not. Too late. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The labor of love seeks to respond in faith rather than fear. And that's what the journey's about. You know, it reminds me of Matthew 14:28. Peter answered, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came to Jesus. Keep going. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Peter, fear not, too late. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Do you understand that God wants to build faith in you? Because the life we live, the walk we walk, is a walk of faith. I don't need faith in easy days. Listen, if you don't like this teaching, too bad. Neither do I. But it's the truth. It's only when I'm pressed and I stand firm and I look to the Lord that faith begins to increase. When I panic and run, I said to someone not long ago, you can never outrun the presence or the purposes of God. You might get out of this situation, but you'll find yourself in a very similar one. Because the goal isn't the circumstance, the goal is character. The goal is faith. You know what I don't like about this message? You know, anytime I'm preaching something, I either have found I just came through it, or I am currently going through it, or look out, baby, because it's coming. You know? It's not if you encounter various trials, it's when. So if you're not in a pressing situation, relax. One's coming. Because God's more interested in your character than in your circumstances. The third daily step is the steadfastness of hope. Exodus 14:13-15, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. What an incredible thing it is when you're in various situations to discover that God really wants to fight with you, not with you, but for you. I had one person saying, you know, I've been wrestling with the devil lately, and I'm thinking, why? Why would you do, you know, turn to God from idols? You turn from them. You know, the only wrestling I could find in the scripture, well there's two key portions, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And what are you supposed to do? Put on the armor of God. It doesn't say engage in the wrestling. He says, put on the armor of God. You know, and just having done all therefore, stand. Where did that come from? Exodus. Just stand. Put on the armor of God. Stand. Let God do it. The only other major thing of wrestling I can find in Scripture is with Jacob. And he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. And he wouldn't let the angel go until he blessed him. And he says, okay, I'm going to change your name. Thanks. That's it. But listen, what happened when he wrestled with the angel? His hip was put out of joint. That's a devotional all on its own. When you wrestle with God, you will never walk the same. It'll change your walk for the better. Okay? The Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people, go forward. And that's the main thrust of the message today. Wherever you're at today, God wants you simply to go forward. We're going to look at the Red Sea next week. God's with you. God's for you. But you don't know the road I'm on. You're right, I don't. And if you think there's an easier road, it's a lie. God's got you where he wants you to be. Well, yeah, but what if I was rebellious and I did, and now I'm suffering the consequence of that? God's more interested in your character than your circumstances. And listen, God can take the mistakes of your life, and back to Romans 8:28, and God causes all things, even your mistakes. He causes all things to work together for good. For you who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's not afraid of my mess ups. What disciple didn't mess up? What disciple messed up more than Peter? You know? But the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter messed up big time. A number of times. Repeatedly. Some have nicknamed him the one-legged disciple because he usually had one foot in his mouth. No? I don't care where you are. I don't care what has happened in your life. I don't care your level of obedience or disobedience. I'm here to declare to you in the Word of God that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, he'll make a way. And he can take the bad and he can turn it to good. That's his ability. Don't panic. Don't give up. Fear not. Stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord. God wants to deliver you. And don't complain. And that's a tough one. Philippians 2:12. You know. He says, listen. He wants to do things in your life. Did I give you that reference? There it is. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's something in you. It's the resurrected Christ. It's the Holy Spirit in you and with you. Work that out. Recognize what in your life you need to give up. Turn to God from. Repent of those things. Let God move you. Amen? Let him move you. Walk in faith, believing that God can, you know, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. The resurrected God of the universe is in you. You know, for it is God who works in you. He's interested. He hasn't given up on you. You don't know that. He does, but he hasn't given up. Have you? Both to will and work his good pleasure. I don't like this part. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Ask my wife. Wednesday night I was grumbling. This stupid thing isn't working. No. The steadfastness of hope frequently calls out to me, to repent. Just, John, put it away. Let it go. Amen? These are the first steps that we need to do on a daily basis. Turn to God. It's not a one-time event in our life. It's a continual doing. The second step is the labor of love. How do I serve him? Simply walk in obedience with him. Learn to do that. You know, I don't know how my dog felt, Moby, teaching her to walk on a leash. You know, we had that choke chain. You ever feel like you're on a choke chain? You know, you're walking along with God, and then, oh, hey, look at this. You know, God wants me to walk with him, not after my own passions and desires. Amen? Now, this whole thing, the third is the steadfastness of hope. Listen, believe that God is in charge. Believe that God's working something through. You're not a finished project. Neither am I. God's at work. So I was doing some reading yesterday and came across this, and I journaled this. John 1:16. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That's John 1:16. Believe it or not, with Pharaoh coming down and the Red Sea in front of them, stuck in this valley, 2 million-plus people, God was with them. And God knew what was happening, and God was going to make a way. And I read this as part of my reading, and my second reading, which I haven't completed for last year, I'm still in the middle of, I'm in John, was out of Dr. Jack Hayford's Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And this is from page 1574. The fact that John states that grace comes from his fullness teaches that grace is more than God's disposition or impersonal favor. It is God meeting us at our point of need in the person of Jesus Christ, including all his power and all his provision. I have maintained in my life for a long time that our general definition of grace is somewhat shallow, that it's not an attitude of God that he has towards us. Grace is the present power of God in you, working for you. And he's leading the way. I see shortcuts. God says, you're not going there. This looks like it's a wilderness journey. I don't want to go there. I'm not overly fond of camping. He says, you're going to camp. You know, they were supposed to enter the land within a 2-year period, but their own rebellion, they ended up there for 40 years. We're going to look at that in this journey that we're taking together. Bottom line today, folks, God's with you. Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will give to you. And don't complain. Amen. Josh, bring her to a close.